As we continue worshiping, first receive this proverb, taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 5. A child who gathers in summer is prudent, but a child who sleeps in harvest brings shame. Now receive these words from the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, beginning in the 35th verse. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and he watched Jesus walk by. He exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translates anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Receive what the Spirit is saying.
Let me thank the choir. And I know your pastor is going to be upset when she finds out all of you are moving to Kansas City next week, next Sunday. Thank you. This is a blessing for me, I'm sure, for everyone here. It's good to be with you and appreciate the invitation from Pastor Gaines Cirilli. And I have a friend, Bill Kirk, who has been a member here for a long time, and he's wanted me to come. And his family in Texas are friends of mine. And his first cousin, Ron Kirk, and I were mayors. He came in just shortly after I into my second term, so we were mayors at the same time. And my family had a reunion in Austin last week. We went to the last August. We went to the George Carver Museum, and there, all over, there's stuff about Dr. William Astor Kirk, like a major civil rights leader, hero of Austin. And I said, "Man, I know Bill. I might get something out of it." But thank you for getting me here as well, Bill. And it's good to be with you on this Sunday, Human Relations Sunday. I really wish our country would act as if it's Human Relations Week every week. But somehow we've gotten a little off. But I'm going to be quick, brief. And I don't see anyone upset, no. So I will be brief. I grew up in a family of preachers. It's weird. It's preacher, preacher, preacher every generation. And my son is now in the ministry. So we grew up in a church, and when we were at the little church where my great-grandpa preached, all of the grandchildren had to sit on the front pew. It wasn't up high like this. In fact, it was the church of God and Christ. So the chancel was down lower, and the lectern was down. And we wouldn't, we had to sit straight and look and pretend that we were paying attention and, you know, the little Cleaver kids on the front row and everybody watching, see how we act. And Grandpa, we were always attentive because Grandpa had preached with his cane, and it could reach us. And so there was no such thing as like, you know, he'll forget. I mean, he would hit us right there on the spot. And back then, there was nobody going to arrest him for doing that. So we had to, and Grandpa told us about his brother, who's also a pastor, actually in San Francisco, and in fact, the speaker, Nancy Pelosi, remembered him. And so his brother, my uncle, as the story goes, had been preaching and then became insulted and angry because somebody had gone to sleep on the front pew. This is my uncle's church, not us. And so a guy goes to sleep. And so my uncle looks over and sees the guy asleep. And he said to the deacons in the church, somebody going to wake up this brother, wake him up. And so everybody's kind of a little reluctant to move. So finally somebody walked over and then they stopped and they said, Grandpa said, wake him up. And my uncle says, wake him up. And he said, no, you wake him up, you put him to sleep. So so I think I grew up and I understand. Please understand that I understand. In my message this morning, I want to talk about sleep. Bear with me as I pray. Oh God, please bless this preacher. Help him right now to hide behind the cross, so they those who've come to church today will see nothing but Christ Jesus and him crucified. Amen. In the book of Proverbs, which was written by Solomon, the son of David, King David, and there's been controversy about this, but that he was also married to Bathsheba, who was Pharaoh's daughter. And in 1 Kings, we're told that Solomon was the wisest of all human beings. And Solomon writes in the Proverbs, he that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causes shame. Sleeping in the harvest causes shame. You can imagine, if you will, right in the middle of a harvest, the farmer is out in the fields while his son relaxes in bed, and it brought shame. I had a freshman roommate at Prairie View A&M University, where I attended college, and he was, in my estimation, the smartest human being I have ever, ever been around in my life. But he was on the verge of flunking out. And the reason was that he could not get out of bed. And so I had watched him. His name was Sheffield. I had watched him go down, down, down as he slept more and more and more. And so I decided to have what the young people would call an intervention today. And so I waited for him to come in. And at night, he was wide awake and all over the campus. So one night I sat there and waited on him, and he came in, and I explained to him. I said, Sheffield, you know, you have a staggering IQ of 130, and I said, you could become anything you desire. You know, all you have to do is get up and go to class. there were classes that he would not attend and then come in and take the test and set the curve. I mean, he was brilliant. But then he started missing tests, missing everything. And I told him he was going to be a disappointment to his family when he got kicked out of school. And, you know, I didn't know what my little lecture did, but the next morning, he beat me out of bed. And I heard the shower going, and I left for class, and he apparently left for class too. As I'm getting ready to go out of the dorm, the room in the dorm, I see a note that he's left on a little table by the door, and I kept the note. The note read, I'm paraphrasing a little now, "Dear bed, I deeply regret leaving you. It does not mean that I do not love you anymore. In fact, my whole world revolves around you. I must spend an hour with a professor who does not realize and appreciate our relationship. And I will return to you as soon as possible." And Sheffield just, I mean, he just couldn't help but sleep. I mean, that was his deal. And he would always say to me, he never called, my name is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, sleep is good. And that was his most profound statement. And to be sure, sleep is an exquisite mystery. I mean, it's like a riddle to be solved. I'm not sure that most people in this church filled with high IQ people can tell me the purpose of sleep. I mean, I know you're thinking about it to rest you up or something. Scientists have not been able to definitely point out the purpose or discover the purpose of sleep. And if you can solve this scientific mystery and become a genius, you got a lot of money to be made. You see, as of today, scientists are confused about it. There are many theories. For example, some scientists believe that sleep is to help solidify and consolidate our memories, that we need that to file into our brain all of that which went on during that day. There's another theory that in premortal times that human beings lived out in the sunshine during the day, but at night, as you know, the great predators roam. That's when the lions hunt. That's when most of the predators hunt, at night. And so human beings would go up into trees, but if you had to go up in a tree and just sit there all night, it would create a boring but safe existence. And so the sleep was to prevent human beings with the superior brain from having to be bored when the sun went down. There are some others. I'm not going to go through all of them, but it is real that it's difficult for us to pinpoint sleep. So, you know, some are saying, some of you, well, it fixes fatigue. And no sane person can disagree. I mean, when I get a good night's sleep, I am able to do some of my best work. And my whole level of cognition seems to rise. If I get 7 hours of sleep, I mean, I'm tough. You give me eight and man, I'm rolling. Sleep is good. Sheffield was right. This deliciously sumptuous 8 hours of sleep is as good as it gets. You know, let me go back to the sleep thing. You know, the blood in animals must be cleaned and sustained by the kidney. So we know the mechanism. I mean, how we breathe, we can go to the kidneys, this bean-shaped organ. But you can't find anything, not the eyelashes, but anything that is working on sleep. I mean, is it the pancreas? Is it intestines? I mean, what? And so it's a mystery. It's a mystery that people have taken too far. And most people can tell you somebody who will declare that sleep is good. They are Sheffield's cousins. And they're probably not here, none of you, because I'm just sharing this for people that you know. So how much do we really need in sleep? Experts say that my little three-year-old grandson needs about 16 hours a day. I would like for it to be 23. It's said that teenagers need about 9 hours, and people of retirement age, people who are over 65, tend to take shorter sleep periods during the day. My dad is 97, who ruined me because he said the worst thing in the world is a grown man sleeping during the day. And so here I am now, unable to sleep in the day. I'll have to be sick to sleep in the day because I'm always hearing my father, you know, only lazy men sleep during the day. And it messed me up. And my whole life right now is based on getting the minimum amount of sleep that I can in order to do the maximum amount of work that I have. And so I developed the theology of sleep. The psalmist declared that the Lord neither sleeps nor slumbers. And that's right, God does not sleep. And because we seemingly are in desperate need of sleep, it means that no matter how self-righteous and judgmental we are not God. Because God doesn't need sleep. Now, I hope that people in high places around Washington would understand that reality. We might have a much better Washington if people understood that they were not God. There are probably a lot of people who would declare, I am and only I am the rooster that lays eggs. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is God all by himself. They don't live in Washington. Moses said in the book of Leviticus, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Translated into the parlance of today, it will say, you shall not go on TV and speak nasty to people and brag about yourself. It's in the Bible. He that sleepeth in the harvest is a son that causes shame. And sleep is good, but it would be irresponsible for the football coach to sleep during the fourth quarter of a playoff game. Sleep is good, but it would be irresponsible for the pilot to fall asleep during the takeoff. Sleep is good, but it is irresponsible for the president to tweet while unsuspecting members of the world are asleep. Sleep is good, but it would be irresponsible for the church choir to sleep during the middle of one of the hymns. One of the best biblical examples of sleeping during the harvest is found in Luke chapter 22. You know the story. Jesus, during that pressure-packed period before the crucifixion, took three of his disciples with him up to Gethsemane. He told them, watch and pray. And the Bible says he went a little further and began to pray earnestly. You know the story. Jesus came back three times, and three times they were snoring. Three times they were asleep. We must not sleep during dangerous and demanding times. On a balmy Wednesday afternoon, August 28, 1963, a young and supremely articulate Baptist preacher electrified the nation and the entire world. Standing behind a makeshift podium at the Lincoln Monument, Martin Luther King Jr. delivered a sermon to more than 200,000 people and shared his dream for America. And those freedom-hungry 200,000 plus men and women were there in what was called the March on Washington. And they screamed in ecstasy in support of what he was saying and what he was doing. Martin Luther King told the world about the dream he had had. And what did the world do? What did we do? We went to sleep. We just rolled over and started dreaming after hearing about Dr. King's dream. And that takes us to where we are now. Right now is no time to sleep. This is no time to cause shame in heaven. This is a time that we must be awake. Some of the young people say, stay woke. This is that time to be awake. Why? Because we must, in the name of Jesus, speak out and vote out anything and anyone that would cause immigrants and people in pain to be pushed aside. We cannot be neutral on matters of justice. We cannot be neutral when injustice struts across the stage of America. We can't remain silent about things that matter. And we must not push aside our monotheistic brethren and sisterin of Islam. Look, everybody in this church traces their theological, biblical, and religious beliefs back to Abraham, as do Jews and Muslims. The three monotheistic religions are connected, and yet we walk around in this country pushing them aside. Maybe they haven't read the same book. We have to speak out when wrong is in front of us. And so we've just tore up the nation. Just mess it up so everybody's against everybody. Let me tell you something about two of our great philosophers in America, Linus and Lucy. And Linus is watching television. This is a true story. Linus is watching television, sitting on the sofa. Lucy comes in and says, Linus, change the channel. And he said, no, I'm not going to change the channel. Why should I? I was in here first. And she said, Linus, change the channel. He said, I'm not going to do it. And what are you going to do about it if I don't do it? She held up her hand. And she said, Linus, do you see those five fingers? And she said, when I fold them like this, I'm creating a force the likes of which you have never seen. And the force is moving toward you. So Linus got up and went over and changed the channel. And on his way back to his seat, he held out his hand. And he said, why can't you guys get together like that? And I'm sure that God is doing the same thing at the United States of America, the nation that has been most deeply blessed than any nation in the history of the planet. And I'm sure God is saying, why can't you guys get together? Why can't you work together? You don't have to believe the same things. I made all of you. First, they came after the socialist, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came out for the Jews, and I did not speak because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak. Martin Nimoy, the outspoken foe of Adolf Hitler. Those are his words. Let me confess something to you. Don't I want you to say that anywhere outside the church. For about 7 or 8 months after Barack Obama was elected, I kind of believed that the whole country had been born again. And I thought, oh my God, look at the United States of America. I thought that all of the isms had been eradicated. I was wrong. Someone has prophetically said that the letters in the word fear means the following. F stands for false, E stands for evidence, A for appearing, and R for real. False evidence appearing real. Fear caused so much in this country. And fear of each other just because we don't know each other. Fear caused the 1866 Chinese Exclusion Act. Fear allowed Senator Joseph McCarthy to launch a career of ruining communists who were actually just American citizens. Fear exterminated 6 million Jews. Fear created the Klan. Fear assassinated Martin Luther King Jr. Fear has birthed Islamophobia. Fear has perverted Dr. King's dream into a nightmare on Main Street. And as Shakespeare said, in time we hate that which we fear. We must awaken to the words of Martin Luther King Jr., who said, he who passively accepts evil is involved in it. He who accepts evil without protesting it is really cooperating with it. We must summon up all of our courage and speak out against the attack on our brothers and sisters of the Abrahamic tradition. We must speak out as Christians and believers of Jesus Christ. We can be better. Martin Luther King, if he had lived, would have been 90 last Wednesday. He's frozen in our psyche and in our minds because he died when he was 39 years old, and that's how we see him. But he was an amazing human being, flawed like all other human beings. But he put his life on the line after he had seen this dream of all of us coming together. One of the reasons I like this church is because in many ways, this is Dr. King's dream. This is what Dr. King wanted. He wanted men and women sitting in churches, not worried about the color of the person next to him or who they want to marry. This is what Dr. King gave his life for. Let me move toward conclusion. He that sleepeth in the harvest. You can't sleep right now. I know you're tired. I don't want you to sleep in church, but I don't want you to sleep when you get out of church as it relates to the work we have to do to fix this republic. We are not where I thought we were. We can be much better than we are right now. When you look at things, I mean, we tear up the environment. And then somebody said, this is not real. Well, you know, what are the chances you get? Well, let's say I give it 1%. How many people you know would put a bullet in a gun and say, well, there's only one bullet in here, so you got a 1 in 6 chance to live? Nobody would do it. Yet we're doing that with the environment. I was over in Greenland and watched icebergs melt. The Greenlanders told me about rivers that have been under the snow for centuries. And now the melting is creating fear as they walk around in Greenland. We can be better than we are. We need to connect ourselves with Dr. King's dream even today. We're a little distracted. We're distracted by Facebook, phones, and fashion, and the famous. And like disciples, we don't seem to have the ability to stay awake for any extended period of time. I mean, stay on the case, changing things for any period of time. He that sleepeth in the harvest is a son who causes shame. My grandpa was a powerful preacher. And one Sunday, grandpa was sitting in the seat and he got up and he said, it's now time for the offering. And the ushers started passing the trays around and grandpa just sat there in his seat. And then they stood at the front for the offering to be blessed. And grandpa walked up to the podium and looked down and said to the ushers, very quietly, get the offering out of the church right now. Take it out of here. And there was a hush that fell over the church. And somebody said, what is Reverend Cleaver doing? And the ushers didn't know what to do. They were moving back and forth. And he said, did you guys hear me? Take that offering out of the church. Get it out of here, and I want it out of here now. And they turned around and were going down the aisle. And one of them stopped and turned around and said, Pastor Cleaver, why do you want us to take the offering out of the church? He said, get it out of here because it is tainted. And they said, tainted? He said, yeah, taint enough. Now, coming to church is good, but it taint enough. Reading the newspaper every day is good, but taint enough. Watching the news is good, but taint enough. Declaring that you love everyone, taint enough. You got to do it. Martin Luther King preached the gospel of love. Jesus taught him the gospel of love. That's where it came from. It taint enough to just tell people how good you are. You got to act it out. We can change America yet again. But we must wake up, and now is the time. If you sleep now, you are a son or daughter that causes shame.